ישראל נכנסים לצרובים, אומרים לקודש ברוך הוא, אומרים לקודש ברוך הוא, אוי גאל, אוי סונו. ישר שישראל נכנסים לצרובים, אומרים לקודש ברוך הוא, אומרים לקודש ברוך הוא, אוי גאל, אוי סונו.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you all for coming. Tonight's class, before we begin, I just want to remind everyone, tomorrow night there will be a great class over here by Tzvika Reisman, and this is on the months, on the month of Teves, called Ambition and Aspiration, the qualities of the month of Teves. Hope you can attend. Last class was a great class. And tonight's class was sponsored, both the class and the CD. And this is an honor by the Trapp family, by Kevin and Bluma Trapp. And this is an honor of their newborn baby, Michal Feiga. Michal Feiga, that was just born, I think, like 2 weeks ago. And may she grow up to be a source of pride for her family, and they should raise her l'toyr l'chup l'maisim toivim, and she should open new channels of bracha and parnasa and all the blessings, a ton of blessings to their family. Also, in honor of their grandmother, who had just passed away 5 months ago, Sara Feiga, Bas Yisrael, Rabbi Yisrael, let her neshama have a very, very high aliyah in the schus of this, and also may bring down a lot of brachas to their family, and a big yashar koyach to them for this. This week, we begin the new Sefer Shemos. And in the parsha, we read the early days of Moshe Rabbeinu. We read about his life, and how he went out. One of the first stories the Torah tells us about Moshe is Vayigdal, Ayeled, and the boy grew up, and he went out to his brothers. And he went to see the suffering of his brethren, and to identify, as Rashi says, with their pain and their suffering. And as he came out, he witnessed something very horrific. He saw one of the Egyptian taskmasters, one of the slave drivers, beating a Jew, and beating him mercilessly. So Moshe Rabbeinu looked this way and that way. Vayarkiein ish, and he saw that there was no one around to see what he did. And he beat the Mitzri, he killed the Mitzri. And he buried him, vayetmeneu b'choil, and he buried him in the sand. Okay, the next day he came out again, and he saw two Jews that were in a fight. And one of the Jews lifted his hand up to hit, to strike his fellow. And Moshe Rabbeinu called out to this person, "You wicked one, why are you hitting your brother?" Rosh Alam Asakareyach. And these people responded to him, and they said, "Who do you think you are? Why are you butting into our business? Mi samcha l'sar v'shoyfet? Who made you into a minister and a ruler over us? Halargeinu ato oimer? Do you want to kill us just like you killed the Mitzri yesterday?" So when Moshe heard that, Vayira, Moshe was feared. Moshe was very scared. And later he says, "Ochein noida hadavar." It seems like what I did, that the Mitzri that I killed, that I thought no one was looking, noida adavar, it became known what happened. And as the verse continues, that later Paro heard about it, and he wanted to kill Moshe, and Moshe had to run away. Yivrach Moshe, and he ran to Midian, and then we read the rest of the story, how he met his wife, and then how he went out with the sheep, and all the rest of the story of the exodus of going out of Egypt. Now, when it says in the verse in the Pasuk, Vayira, that Moshe was afraid, when the guy said to him, you know, do you want to kill us like you killed him? Moshe was afraid. So Rashi gives two interpretations of what was the cause of Moshe's fear. One interpretation, he says, kipshutai, like the simple meaning. Why was he afraid? He was afraid because he got caught. Because he thought he did this act in isolation that no one saw. And now he can be deep in trouble for what he did, that he killed this Egyptian officer. So he was scared. Scared that he would, that means serious trouble for him. And that's what he says. Behold, it became known. And I'm in danger now. That's one shot. Then Rashi continues. The Medrash says, Vayira, that what caused Moshe to be scared? He was frightened because he thought, once he saw them fighting, and he said, maybe they're not worthy to be redeemed. As he saw that how they're treating each other, he thought that maybe the Jewish people are not worthy for the redemption. And that was what scared him. And later too, when he says, Ochei noida hadavar, behold, it has become known. What has become known? It's been perturbing me, it's been bothering me, Moshe said. All along, why do my brothers, why is this nation suffering more than all the other nations? What have they done to deserve all this pain and misery? But now I know why. Now that I know that they have snitchers amongst them, because they were the ones who reported to Paro, now I know why they're suffering. That's the meaning of Noida Adar. Now we know Rashi, generally, always sticks to the simple meaning of something. Always tries to remain as loyal as he can to the what we call Pshute Shel Mikra, the simple interpretation of the verse. Whenever Rashi brings a medrash, it's because there is a necessity. There's something perturbing him. There's something bothering him in the verse that you have to come onto a medrash because in the simple pshat it doesn't flow. Now, at first glance, it seems to be wondrous or not understandable. What is wrong with the simple verse over here when it says that Moshe Rabbeinu was scared? We understand why he was scared. Kipshutai, the simple, he was scared because he was caught in the act of killing the Egyptian and now his life is in danger. Like we see that Paro wanted to kill him. So that was the reason for his fear. So why does Rashi have to bring a medrash, a very firm, that his fear was that he was scared that maybe the Jews are not ready to be redeemed. And especially according to that second interpretation, when you come to later to the Pasuk, when it says, Noida Hadover, it became known. So over here you really have to interpret the Pasuk very off the simple pshat. That it became known. Not the what is simply. Simply noida hadavar. What became known? The matter in which we were discussing just before. What was just discussed? That Moshe killed the Mitzri. This became public. Oh, so that now according to this interpretation we have to say that it's referring to something it doesn't say at all. Now I know something that has been bothering me all along, why the Jews are suffering. It doesn't say that in the Pasuk at all. So for the Medrash, it's okay. But for Rashi, why would Rashi be offering a Midrashic explanation when we can stick to the simple pshat? So as we said earlier, there must be that there was something that was off with the simple pshat, with the simple interpretation, and that's why we have to come on to the Medrash. One of the explanations to this is that when we read the verse, we see the Torah is narrating the events that led up to the redemption, led up to Moshe being sent by God on this mission to redeem the Jewish people. So the question over here is when we read the Pasuk and we say, why does the verse have to tell us that Moshe was scared? This fear that Moshe feared didn't have any impact, didn't have any implication on the events. The Torah, when it narrates the story of the Jewish people, the stories of the many, many of the patriarchs and the matriarchs and all the other events, skips many emotions. There are many feelings that were felt that the Torah doesn't tell us because it's unnecessary. So this fear that Moshe was afraid, What kind of impact did it have on the story? We might say that that's what caused Moshe to flee. But that's not true, because Moshe didn't run away until he was arrested, until they wanted to kill him. And only after that, as Rashi tells the miracle that happened, that his neck became hard when the executor was ready to chop his head, and he couldn't execute him. And then they all became blind and Moshe escaped.
So this didn't have any impact on the story. See, the story in general about Moshe going out and killing the Egyptian, and this that he interfered in that fight between the two people, that is a necessary part of the story. Because when we later read that Moshe Rabbeinu encounters God by the burning bush, we wonder what's Moshe doing in the desert when he was growing up in Egypt. So we have to put the dots together. How do we get Moshe out in the desert? So we say, Moshe's in the desert because he's shepherding the flocks of Yisro, his father-in-law. How did he get to Yisro? How did he get to Midian? Because he had to flee Egypt. Why did he flee Egypt? Because Pharaoh wanted to kill him. Why did Pharaoh want to kill him? Because he killed the Egyptian. How did Pharaoh find out that he killed the Egyptian? Because these two guys snitched on him. As Rashi says, that they were the ones who reported it to Pharaoh. That is necessary information. But the fear that Moshe Rabbeinu had that of Paro, it seems to be an unnecessary statement. Why does it have to tell us that Moshe was afraid? So therefore, that's what forced Rashi to say that the fear that he had gives us another interpretation. That the fear that Moshe Rabbeinu had was for the safety of the Jewish people. So this is part of it's the story of their redemption. And it could be trying to tell us how great the redemption is, that even in Moshe's mind they weren't worthy to be redeemed, they were still redeemed. Or maybe to teach us how serious it is to be snitching on others and reporting things about people, because that is how that was Moshe Rabbeinu's concern, that because of that they shouldn't be redeemed. So that's why Rashi brings the Medrash. However, Rashi doesn't ignore the simple interpretation. Meaning, in this case, Rashi does tell us first kipshutai, that the first pshat in the verse telling us that Moshe's fear was simply he feared for his life is a acceptable interpretation. Because Rashi does bring it, and he brings it as the first interpretation. It's a sign that he still sees that as the main pirush. If that's the case, we have to have some explanation why the Torah tells it to us. There must be something in this that gives us a lesson about Moshe Rabbeinu, that Moshe Rabbeinu feared the Egyptian or feared for his life, that this is coming to teach us something. So what is this coming to teach us? At least maybe not al-pi pshat, that's why Rashi needed a second interpretation, but al-pi drash, meaning in the medrash, and some lesson that we need to learn from this. Now this teaches us a very profound and a very applicable lesson in our lives, something that is very, very meaningful to each and every one of us. See, the medrash tells us, and this is a medrash in Parshas Vayishlach, where it speaks about Yaakov Avinu preparing for his encounter with Esav. So the verse says how Yaakov was afraid. So the Medrash says, the Medrash over there, a Medrash Rabbah, Amar Reb Pinchas b'shem Reb Ruvein. Reb Pinchas says in the name of Reb Ruvein, what does he say? He says, there's shnei b'nei Adam, there are two people, l'fticha kadosh baruch hu. There are two people that God promised them, that God is going to protect them, and nevertheless they feared, they didn't trust Hashem's promise. Who are these two people? Bechir Sheba Avos u Bechir Sheba Neviim. The chosen one, the greatest of the patriarchs, Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. From all three, Yaakov is the greatest of the patriarchs, as it says, ki Yaakov Bachar Laka, that God chose Yaakov. Yaakov is considered the chosen of the patriarchs. So he's one of them. And Moshe Rabbeinu, who is the Bechir Sheba Neviim, the chosen of the Neviim. He too had a promise from God, and he feared God, just like Yaakov. Where did Yaakov fear Hashem after a promise? When Yaakov left to go to when he escaped his home, Be'er Sheva, and he went to Haran, on the way, Hashem promised him, and he said, V'hina enoichi imach, I will be with you, and I will protect you. But later we find that when Paro was coming to harm him, he was terrified, and he was trembling in fear. In Parshas Vayishlach, Moshe Rabbeinu, God promised him, at the beginning, when he sent them to take the Jews out of Mitzrayim, Hashem said, I will be with you. Ki eya imach, I will be with you. And then we find that Moshe Rabbeinu was afraid, not now, doesn't bring this pasuk, because the pasuk over here is before Moshe met with Paro. This, when he was scared, when he killed the Egyptian, this is before Moshe ever spoke to God. But the Medrash brings a pasuk in the end of the 40 years. When the Jews were ready to go into the land of Israel, it says over there that they went and they had the battle against the two giants, Sichon and Og. So when Moshe Rabbeinu was about to go out and fight against a giant Og, Hashem tells him, "Al tira oisai, don't be afraid of him." Why does God have to tell Moshe Rabbeinu, "Don't be afraid of him"? This is a sign that Moshe feared him. It's a sign, because you don't tell someone not to fear unless he's fearful. So by the pasuk saying "Al tira oisai" is a sign that Moshe was afraid of him. Now, When God, however, promised Moshe, I'm going to be with you, this is not referring to only taking the Jews out of Egypt. This is referring, I'm going to be with you throughout your entire leadership. So for the next 40 years, Moshe Rabbeinu had God's explicit promise that Hashem is going to be with him on each of his missions. And whatever he's going to do in leading the Jewish people and guiding them, including this war. Nevertheless, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu was scared. Now, that's the Medrash. Now, it's not clear from the Medrash if the Medrash is saying this as a compliment or the Medrash is saying this as a criticism. What does the Medrash want by saying this about? There were two people who, even though they had an explicit promise by Hashem, they still were intimidated. They feared. Is the intention over here to compliment them and say something, how great they were because they feared? Or is it coming to criticize them that they shouldn't have feared? So the commentaries have an argument in this. There are some commentators on the Medrash, the Matnas Kuhuna, the Nezer HaKodesh. These commentators learn that this is a compliment to Moshe and to Yaakov, and to their extreme humility, that they didn't trust in themselves. That even though God had told them that he would provide for them and take care of them and protect them, they still were unsure because they didn't know if they were deserving. And they thought maybe they have some blemish. Maybe they forfeited it. Maybe they ruined it. Maybe they did not live up to the expectations that Hashem had from them. Maybe there was something missing in their service, or maybe they sinned. And because of that, they don't deserve it anymore. That's why they feared. And this comes to teach you how we should never be sure with ourselves. And always be afraid that we haven't fulfilled our obligations to God. That's some commentators. Other commentary, however, the Yafei Tohar on the Medrash and others, say no, this is a criticism of the Medrash on Moshe and on Yaakov Avinu. This was not an appropriate fear. They should not have feared. God promised them. They should have rested, assured, and be totally confident that Hashem is going to take care of them and everything is going to be 100% good without any doubt. Okay? Now, this is a little bit of an astonishing thing. Because, as we said earlier, you know, the reason that Moshe was afraid, and the reason why Yaakov was afraid, and it stated so in the Medrash, Rashi states it in Chumash, Yaakov was afraid, Shema Yigroim Hachet, maybe the sin that I have sinned against God will cause that I will lose this great promise that Hashem has protected me, or said he's going to protect me, I will forfeit it. So the question is like this, why is it that we hold Moshe Rabbeinu and Yaakov, something against them, that they did not, sure, they weren't sure in Hashem's promise, when there is a valid concern of maybe the sin is going to cause. After all, sin brings about punishment, and it brings about repercussions. So then there should be some kind of repercussion. If that's the case, so it's only right, and it only makes sense that when a person is in a dilemma, and is in a what we call a shas haskana, there is a danger coming upon him, an undesirable situation coming their way, that they should be intimidated by it. Yes, God told you, but you don't know. Maybe God told it to you then, because you were worthy then, and maybe you're not worthy now. Now really, this question is really a question not dafka on this medrash, but on the general mitzvah of bitachon. A mitzvah we have, there is a mitzvah in the Torah, that we are commanded, that we are to trust in God. And that is in addition to the mitzvah, in addition, beyond the mitzvah that we have, which is to have faith in God, to have emunah, we have another mitzvah, which is the mitzvah of bitachon. Which means, what does bitachon mean? That when a person is in a situation where there is a threat to their well-being, there is something intimidating them, something that is threatening them in any way, some kind of troublesome situation, there is a mitzvah. Not only to believe that God could protect me and God can deliver a salvation and Hashem can save me from this undesirable situation, from the dilemma that I'm in, but more than that, I am sure and I am confident with absolute certainty that Hashem will protect me and that Hashem will save me without any shadow of a doubt. That is bitachon. Not that God could, if he wants to. That's one thing, that's emunah. Hashem is the all-capable God. He's omnipotent. He can do whatever he wants. He's beyond nature. So even if I don't see any way that I can be saved, I have emunah and belief that if Hashem wants, he could save me. I just have to get God to want. But God can definitely do it, so I don't give up hope. That's one thing. But we're saying more. It's a mitzvah to have bitachon, to be assured with certainty that Hashem is going to help. Where do we know this mitzvah from? Well, in Reishis Chachma, there are many, many verses that he brings in the Shara Ava, in the Portal of Love, where he speaks about, he gives many sources in the Torah for this, verses, Betach Ba'Hashem, trust in God, Ashrei Yodam Abuteach Ba'Hashem, praise of the person who serves him. But these are all in the Tehillim and so forth. In the Rabbeinu Yoina, from the early, from the Rishonim, in Shari Tshuva, brings the source, a biblical source for this mitzvah, and as a commandment, which is found when the Jews in Devarim, in Parsha Shoftim, when it says when Jews will go out to war, it says God tells them that they're not allowed to be afraid when they go to war. Al yedach levavchem. Their heart should not tremble or become soft like jello and be shaking because of be intimidated by the war. Don't be afraid, God says. Even though countless people, thousands of people don't return from war. How dangerous it is when you're in the midst of the battlefield. And who knows how many don't come back. And those who do come back, so many of them are injured and harmed. But the person is commanded to have complete bitachon and faith in God that I will come back definitely, 100%, even I'm in such a dangerous situation. Even if I'm caught in gunfire, even I'm between bullets are passing right by me, whizzing right through all around me, and people are dying all around. No, but I have to be absolute certain and not have any fear and be intimidated at all because I know that Hashem will protect me. Some commentators explain the pasuk of Vayerech Levavchem. This is a promise that God says to the Jewish people. When you are going to war, and this is a Torah-sanctioned war, you're fighting for God, you have a promise that Hashem will protect. So it's not a commandment, it's a promise. However, the Rambam learns that this is a commandment. The Rambam, whose yard site is tonight, Rabbeinu Moshe ben Maimon Maimonides, may he be a schus for all the Jewish people. So the Rambam writes that this is a commandment. And Rabbeinu Yoina says that this commandment, it doesn't only apply to war. This applies by every situation that a person finds himself in a dangerous situation, that they have to have complete confidence and assurance that Hashem will protect them and all will return out well and they will come back from war or in any case that they will be fine. So as quoted, I'm just going to quote the Chayvus Halvavus. This is from the early writings of ethics, the duties of the heart, in the Shara Bitochon, in the portal of trust. He says like this, he's quoting, Muhusa Bitochon, the essence of trust in Hashem, who menuchas nefesh habiteach. It's the complete relaxing and tranquility and serenity of the soul of the truster. The one who is trusting is completely tranquil and calm. His heart should be completely reliant on the one that he is trusting. That God is going to do what is good, and that which is right, in this idea, not in general, God will be nice to me, but in this specific thing that I am trusting in Hashem. For example, chas v'shalom, no one should ever know about this, but a person is waiting to hear back from a doctor, they've taken certain tests, and they don't know what the outcome, what the doctor is going to say. So the mitzvah of bitochon is that when you're in this duration of time, when you don't know what it's going to show, you should have absolute certainty without any intimidation. Be 100% calm because you know with utter conviction that it's going to be nothing and you're going to be fine and healthy and everything will turn out well. Or the person is already ill and has been diagnosed with something. So they have to be with absolute tranquility and calmness. That what? That Hashem will definitely heal them. And they are going to come out of this illness. Healthy, strong. They're going to survive it. Or chas v'shalom, if a person is in a financial crunch, in a situation where their everything seems to be going the wrong way, their business is spiraling downward, and they don't see any way of getting out of this situation, and it seems like all is the bank is coming after their home. They want to do a foreclosure on their house, and they can't pay their bills. The gas company is shutting down. They might be evicted. Who knows? God forbid, they might have to reach out for other people for help, for tzedakah and this, and they're intimidated and scared. So there is a mitzvah for the person, even though he finds himself in this situation. So he or she have to be completely confident, with absolute menuchas hanefesh, with absolute calmness, that everything is going to turn out fine, and that they're not going to take my house, and that I am going to find the money to pay whatever I need to pay, and I am going to earn my parnasa, and I'm going to come out of this illness, and that the doctor isn't going to find anything. Because if you're not 100% certain, if there is still a possibility, even if it's only a 3% or maybe 1%, a little something in your mind, then you can't be with total menuchas hanefesh. You can't be totally calm because you don't know. So if we're telling the person to be utterly calm, is because you have to believe it with absolute certainty that that's the way it's going to be. And as it says in Kada Kemach, this is from Rabbeinu Bechaya, even emphasizes it even a little stronger. He says like this, these are the words, Shelo yis'ariv shum safik bebitchaynoi. They shouldn't mix in any doubt in the person suffering. Any doubt at all. I know with utter conviction that this is the way it's going to be. The question, however, is, simple question, on what basis? On what basis are you sure that God is going to deliver you from this situation, from the painful or dangerous situation that you're in? On what basis? You're such a tzaddik. You deserve. You've done everything right. Is there no such a thing as reward and punishment? If Yaakov Avinu and Moshe Rabbeinu, who is such great, the greatest of the patriarchs, and the greatest of the prophets, who can compare himself to them? We're afraid, Shema Yigra Machet, maybe the sin has caused, and they had a double advantage over us. What's the double advantage? Advantage number one, they had an explicit promise by God. Hashem told them openly, and he said, I will shmarticha, I will protect you. That's number one. They were openly told by Hashem. Secondly, besides the promise of God, they were tzaddikim. They didn't do any sins. But since there was maybe a possibility that they've done something, they didn't really serve Hashem to their fullest potential, there might be considered some tiny little blemish upon them, and that is why they weren't sure that maybe they lost it and they forfeited it. So how can an ordinary human being that both doesn't have an explicit promise from Hashem, he's just relying on Hashem's love, that God, yeah, probably God loves the Jewish people. He loves all of us. He probably loves me, and therefore he's going to be nice to me, and he's going to take me out. So we don't have an explicit promise. If you don't have that promise, and then we all know that we're not perfect. We all know that we all have a bag of laundry, whatever things. You know, I'm a nice pony mean. Hashem is going to protect me. I know how much Lashon Hara I said, how much gossip I said. I know what I did last week, Tuesday. I said a little lie. And 2 weeks ago on Wednesday, I was talking in shul and I was disrespectful. And maybe I wasn't that honorable to my parents. And over here, I had immoral thoughts. And over here, I didn't exactly keep Shabbos perfectly. And I ate something that maybe was not exactly perfectly kosher. We all know that we all have all kinds of imperfections. So on what basis are we to have absolute confidence that Hashem is going to take care of us and he's going to save us and everything? He's going to give us parnasa in every situation that we're in. He is going to extract us and deliver us from that dangerous situation. It's a good question. And this is, again, this is something the Torah expects of us. It's a mitzvah. And this is a very serious dilemma which seems to get in the way of fulfilling this mitzvah of midas habitachin, of the mitzvah of having bitachin in Hashem, when we don't know if we deserve it. Now, there is a very popular attitude that is in the world, that by most Jews, learned Jews, and that is in regards to the attitude of bitachin. And that is taken from the writings of one of the great, of the greatest Gedolei Yisrael, of the great people of the Jewish people, the Chazon Ish, who writes in his Sefer of Emunah and Bitachon, where he sort of resolves this dilemma. And he says that this whole notion of Bitachon, which means to believe with absolute certainty that God is going to save me from my situation, and He's going to, and I'm going to come out. I'm going to be healed. I'm going to get up from this illness, and I'm parnasa wise, everything's going to turn out well, or any other problem that we have, or we believe that everything is going to be fine. He says there's no basis for that. He says that's not what bitachon means. So people who walk around and say for everything, they're not taking anything seriously, and everything is Hashem yazor, Hashem is going to help, and everything's going to be fine. That is a mistake. That's not bitachon. Says that's misunderstanding the whole on the aspect of bitachon. What is bitachon according to him? What does bitachon mean? Bitachon means that it's an extension of emunah. Bitachon is a state of tranquility, a state where a person is not intimidated. You don't have anxiety. You don't have stress. When you find yourself in a negative situation, you feel totally calm and relaxed. Why? Not because you know for sure that you're going to be delivered from your problem that you're in, but rather because you know that either way, whatever is going to happen, you're in Hashem's hands. And Hashem is the one who's taking care of you, and Hashem loves you, and whatever He's going to do is going to be for your good. Which would mean something like this. The first thing is, the bitachon is more of an actualization of the emunah. The first thing is that we have to be clear in our minds, and that's the emunah, the faith, that God is in control over the world, and that we are not susceptible to any forces other than God. God is the only force, like we spoke 2 weeks ago in the class, on Parshas Vayigash, God is the only force in my life. And therefore, nothing in the world can have any effect on me. So, chas v'shalom, a person got sick. So then you can say, well, the reason I got sick and blame it on this or blame it on that, I was exposed to certain kinds of chemicals or certain things, and that's why it brought about this illness upon me. Or chas v'shalom, or whatever, it was this or was that that caused the illness. Or a person will say that the reason why I'm in such a financial situation is because of my stupidity and the foolish investments that I've made, or because it's a result of the economic crisis that there is all around, and who knows who's at fault. Maybe it's the Republicans that are at fault, or the Democrats that are at fault, or maybe it's President Bush that was at fault, or President Obama that was at fault, who knows, everything else. So emunah is to believe that's all narishkeit, that you're the only one who is in charge over your life, and the only one who has an impact and effect on what's going to happen to you is only Hashem. And therefore, if you chas v'shalom find yourself being ill, it's because God wanted you to be ill. And if you find yourself in this financial dilemma, it's because Hashem wanted you in this financial dilemma. Hashem put you there. Okay. That's number one. It's not, there's nothing else working over here but Hashem's hands. Number one. Now, number two is that what? Once that I'm in Hashem's hands, then I really don't have what to be nervous. I don't have what to be trembling of uncertainty. Because I know that the outcome is completely, only, exclusively in the hands of Hashem. So, if Hashem doesn't want me to suffer, if God doesn't want me, chas v'shalom, to leave the world at this time, and I'm supposed to live a longer life, then even if all the doctors have already given up hope, even though everybody said that it's finished, that there's no way that chas v'shalom a person can recover from the disease, even if the person knows with absolute, according to all financial advice that he's getting, that he's bankrupt and he's lost it all and finished, that his business is over, I know that that doesn't make a difference, because Hashem transcends nature. Hashem is not restricted by the laws of this world, and He can schlep me out of it, like we see many miracles happen. So God is going to provide me with a miracle. I know that Hashem is going to provide me the miracle if this is what He wants. If, on the other hand, I don't deserve it, and God forever, if I do need to go through this suffering or this pain, or if chas v'shalom, a person knows that if possible, that maybe now it's time for him to leave this world, enter into a different world, that too is also good. Why? Because whatever God does is for the good, so it's a higher good. If it's punishment, God doesn't punish out of vengeance. Hashem is not trying to get back at me, chas v'shalom. This is just, it's a cleansing. So it's good for me. So I'm calm, because I know I'm in His hands. And whatever it is He will do with me is good. I remember when I was a kid, growing up in Borough Park. So sometimes we went to go to the doctor. So we lived on 18th Avenue and 52nd Street. And the doctor was on 14th Avenue and 54th Street. So generally my parents would take me to the doctor. There were times when we got older, like 10, 11 years old, and if my mother was working or so, and I had fever or whatever it is, we had to go to the doctor, she called the car service. to take me to the doctor, just a couple of blocks. Now, the car services were all old, nice Russian Yidden, and they would take you, you know, good. Now, but when you're as a kid, I remember this clearly, this is such a vivid memory. When I would get into the car, going to the doctor, you know, there was always the thought that there's a possibility that this guy is going to kidnap me. And not only is there a possibility that I'm going to be kidnapped, but I'm sure that I'm going to be kidnapped. This guy is the guy. You know the stories you hear about someone being kidnapped? This is the one. So when I would get into the car, I would sit there. And as soon as I got in, I was already planning my escape. How am I going to get out of the car just in case I got to run? Okay, so I figured out, I would know. So if he makes sense, he makes a right turn on 18th Avenue. He's supposed to turn on 55th Street because that's a one-way block. He's going down. So I knew. I kept my hand on the lock. So if I see that he's not turning on 55th, but he's continuing on, then I know I better bolt and run and scream help as soon as I'm being kidnapped. That was the plan, always. Because I didn't know. But there were times that I would go in the car and I was perfectly relaxed. Nothing. I wasn't intimidated. I wasn't scared. I wasn't looking out the window, looking each turn. Is he turning this way? Is he turning that way? It was perfectly fine. And that was when my father was at the wheel. When my father was driving, I didn't have to know where he's going, where he's bringing me, if he's bringing me to a nice place, if he's bringing me to not such a nice place. It's all fine because my father is driving. What kind of fear can I have if my father, who loves me so much, is taking me? So everything is fine. So there was that relaxing. So that's what the Chazon Ish says. That's Pitach. We have a total relax because we know we're in our Father's hands. Hashem is the one who's guiding our life, and that's why everything that is going to happen is good, no matter which way it turns around. So this is a great common understanding in Bitachon, in by many people. However, what people don't know, or maybe are not so familiar, is that there are many commentators or many opinions who disagree with this interpretation, with the Chazon Ish's interpretation of Bitachon. And they clearly state that that's not what Bitachon means. That's part of Emunah, to believe that whatever Hashem does is good, and either way it's going to be good. But rather, Bitachon is that we have assured, and we know that Hashem is going to do what's good for me as I see it's good. And I see it's good for me to live another 20, 30 years, a person will say. I don't want to leave this world right now. I don't want to be sick right now. I don't want to be stricken with poverty. Even though it might be good in God's plan, but that's not what I see as good. And Bitachon means to rely on Hashem that He will take care of me the way I see it. That it's going to be good, as we say, B'toiv ha'nirev ha'nigla, with an apparent revealed good. And not only do I believe that it's possible, but I know for sure that He is going to do this to me. He is going to definitely take care of me and make things good. But as we said before, on what basis? As the Chazon Ish argues, and he says, that kind of belief, he calls it, in a sense, stupidity. He says, because then you're taking away the whole idea of din v'dayin, that there's judgment, that there is punishment in this world. If everybody believes that in every situation everything is to be good, then no one can be punished ever. So there's no punishment for the bad, and there's no good. So how would we reconcile it? So we're going to see, and soon I'm going to bring the sources for those who say that Bitachon means to believe and rely and have absolute certainty that Hashem is going to do good for me in a way that we will see good. But first, what is the logic? How do they explain that this doesn't contradict reward and punishment? And they say something like this, and that is, to have Bitachon means, is a mitzvah. God says to us, I want you, when you find yourself in a predicament, when you find yourself in any kind of a difficult situation, I am asking of you and I am commanding you, please trust in me. Trust in me. Put your head on my shoulder. Climb into my lap. Rely on me. I'm going to save you. Now, for you to accomplish that, for you to really rely on me to the point where you have absolute confidence in me and you're completely relaxed and you're not nervous and intimidated at all, that is very, very, very difficult work. It's very difficult for a person to disregard everything they see and everything they hear, everything the doctor says. And there have been many doctors who said that there is no hope. Everything that the business professionals say, everything that you're told, all your friends and whoever has been telling you that you're deep in trouble, to disregard everything and everything that your own mind tells you. And to say, you know what? I don't care about this. I'm relying on Hashem and I'm confident that He is the power of my life to the point that my heart is completely fine. My blood pressure is normal. There is no anxiety and I'm not intimidated at all. So Hashem says, because that is so difficult and so hard to do this mitzvah, as a reward of you having the trust in me, I am going to save you even if you do not deserve it. Even if there is a decree upon you, even if you are supposed to go through the suffering, or even if, God forbid, the person's life is supposed to come to an end, or even if there is any kind of other kind of gzar din or gzera, a decree upon this person, that will be changed because you are certain that I will help you, and I know how hard it is, I am going to reward you for that trust. As a result of that trust, I'm going to protect you. Where do we find this? Where does it say? Well, let me just quote a few places. Sefer Ikrim, Maimer Dalet Perik Mem Vav, this is again from the early Rishonim. He says like this, Omer HaKosef, the verse says, V'abiteach b'Hashem chesed yisoy v'venu, the one who trusts in God, kindness will envelop him. Kolomar, what does it mean? There's a verse in Tehillim. Afim einoy ro'u mitzad atzmoy, even if a person is not fitting on his own account. Miderech ha-bitochon, hear these words. Miderech ha-bitochon, it is the way of trust. Laham shechesed chinam, to bring an unearned kindness. Because you trusted, that itself stimulates a kindness. Ala boitchem b'Hashem, on those who trust in God. Clearly, that the bitachon, the reward for trusting Hashem, is that He will bring you a salvation, even if you don't deserve it. Then he can. Then in the next mimer, he continues in Perek Mem Zayin, I mean, he says, Ilu hayem akave karo'u, if a person would hope the way he's supposed to, lo yaya chesed nimnam mitzad Hashem yizbarach, the kindness would never have been withheld. God would have provided for you. This is the Ikrim. Rabbeinu Bechaya, in Sefer Kada Kemach, says these words, even stronger. He says, Ubeiteach b'Hashem, one that trusts in God, Yisugav min hatzara, he's going to be elevated or protected from or extracted from the trouble. Bischar habitochon, in the reward for him having trust. Again, in the reward of him trusting. Afal pi shehoisa hatzara ro'i lo alav, even if the trouble was supposed to come upon him, even though they were deserving for this pain and suffering, Hashem is going to turn everything around, turn the tables around, because you trusted in him. Same is also the Maharal. In the Sivas Olam, in the Siva Bitochon, there's a book on the Maral on Amun and Bitochon. So there he writes like this: Kama Godol Midas Abitochon. How great is the attribute of trusting God? Shaboitchem Bayizbarach Becholev. If you believe in God and trust in Him with all your heart, At Shekol Advarim Masim Loyla Toiva. Everything is done for good for this person. Because the person trusted in Hashem, Shayatzel Hashem Yizbarach, Oisoi Ki Hakol Yochel, that God is going to save him because God is omnipotent and He can do anything. And if a person places his bitachon in Hashem, Azal Hashem Yizbarach LaHatzel Oisoi, it is incumbent upon God to save him because this person trusted on Him. Kashesam Bitchoinay Al Hashem Yizbarach, because he placed his trust on Hashem, Hashem will provide and will save him. Somewhere else he says, in Shara Hava, he says that if a person sees something bad, the Maharal, if from Prague, if something sees bad coming upon him, if he trusts in Hashem, then Hashem is going to turn the Gezerah Ra, he turned that negative decree for good. He will turn it around. This is even brought in Medrash, because we're giving from the early commentators. But now let's take a look at the Medrash. In Yalkut Shemayni, in Yeshaya, in Remez Tuf Ayin Gimel, it says like this, Hashem says to the Jewish people, Bitchu Bishmi, trust in my name, v'hu ay meid lochem, and this is going to stand for you. Shekol mi sheboiteach bishmi, anybody who trusts in my name, in ani matziloi, I will save him. I will save him because he trusts in me. And just one more source, in Yalkut Tehillim, it says, Rabbi machoivim l'rasha, many pains come to the wicked person. Okay, we're talking about a wicked person. But the one that trusts in God, chesed yisov avenu, kindness will envelop him. So the Yalkut says like this, afilu rasha, probably the most explicit statement, even a wicked person, ubayteach b'Hashem, and he trusts in God, chesed yisov avenu, then kindness is going to envelop him. That's clear. Now just a latter source, one more, from the Chafetz Chaim. And this is in the name of the Vilna Goyim. The Chafetz Chaim says like this, in Shem Olam, he says like this, the midas ha-betochen einoi talu bischusim. The attribute of bitochen is not dependent on virtue. Sha'afilu adam she'eina hagun, even if a person is not worthy, but he holds on to his trust in God, the bitochen itself protects him and shields him. And God will do a kindness to this person. And so on, there are so many sources. That the mid of bitochen, this is just, if we're looking at it from just from a pure halachic perspective. Interesting, I just want to say something which the world is not familiar with, is that the very Chazan Ish, who does say that bitachon is not to believe that everything will be good, further in his piece brings that there is a type of bitachon, and I'm going to quote it. He brings over the yesh oid memidas habitachon. There is another level in bitachon, ki alo biteach shoyre ruach kedusha, that on the one who trusts, there is a spirit of holiness that dwells upon him, umeslave imayin accompanies him, ruach, a spirit comes along with him. Ham ruach oiz, a spirit of firmness, ham mevasroi, that notifies him and lets him know ki omnam yazreyu Hashem, that Hashem will definitely help him. And that's how the other even struggle with what the Chazon Ish has been saying earlier. But it's clear that there is, even he agrees that there is a higher bitachon where a person just totally relies on God. And then again, this is only from a halachic perspective. When we're looking at this from a Hasidic perspective, from a more mystical perspective, the sources are endless. That the aspect of bitachon is to have absolutely affirmation, to know without any doubt that God is going to help us. First, we begin with the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov says that bitachon is so powerful and so strong that if God wants to punish someone, here, in Kesa Shem Tov, it says like this, if God wants to punish someone, the problem is that if the person trusts in God, God can't punish him. A punishment cannot come to him if the person is so reliant that Hashem will definitely take me out of something. That is fireproof. That is what creates a shield, a bulletproof vest, not to allow any kind of punishment to come his way. So Hashem will disrobe him from his bitachon. God will take away. I guess if the person fights very hard for it, then God can't take it away. But he says God will take away the bitachon from him so he loses his trust. And when he loses his trust, that's when the punishment can come. Very powerful thing. That again, as long as a person trusts and knows that Hashem will take care of me and I'm in his hands and he's going to save me from this, then the punishment can't come. Another famous Hasidic source for this is in Sefer Noam Elimelech, in the halachas of, in the parshas, Bahar, where it speaks about the laws of Shemitah, the sabbatical year. So it says with an interesting thing. The verse says, you know, we're supposed to leave the fields barren and not work on it for the seventh year. So the verse says, V'chisomru, what happens if you're going to say, on the sixth year, the Jewish people are going to say, what are we going to eat in the seventh year? There's going to be a national catastrophe. No one is planting. The fields are barren. If nothing is going to grow, how are we going to feed our families? What's going to be with the food? So Hashem says, don't worry. Mitzivesi as berchasi. I'm going to command my blessing. So God tells us, I'm going to command my blessing on the sixth year that it's going to provide, it's going to make enough produce and enough fruit for 2 years. Okay, the words are a little funny. God should say, I will bless you. What does it mean? I will command my blessing. What is it? We don't find that. I will command the blessing. So Rebbe Lemelech of Lizensk brings from his holy brother, Reb Zusha. He says, I heard from my brother that he says like this, if Jews have proper faith and proper emunah in God, so when the sixth year comes and they know that next year they don't have to work, they get very happy. Because they know that the 6 years, where do we get our parnasa from? Did the parnasa that our livelihood come from planting in the ground? Can the ground provide us with a livelihood? Our parnasa anyways came from God. Always. Whether we're doing something or we're not doing something, our panasa comes from Hashem. And when I'm farming my land, it's not coming from my farming, it's coming from God who's giving me, just like in the desert, God provided for us supernaturally, so too when we are doing natural things, it's really just a cover-up for God's blessing. Therefore, if God gives me next year, God says, you know what? Now I don't want you to work. So the same God who commanded me, and he said he's going to send his blessing through my work for 6 years, is going to send the blessing by me not working on the seventh year. And therefore, I have nothing to be afraid, quite on the contrary. It's a time to celebrate. We don't have to work. We have a year off. We have paid vacation. This is going to happen. So then, he says, if that's the case, the blessings will come with abundance, and they might even receive man from heaven. The blessing can come anyway. The verse is telling you, if this negative thought will creep up into your head, if you begin to wonder, and you will say, what will we eat? So you'll begin to ask questions, you'll have doubts, and you'll begin. Then you're impeding the blessing. Then you're getting in the way. That itself is stopping the blessing. So God says, nevertheless, I'm still going to command the blessing, because if you're doing the mitzvah, you're keeping, you're fulfilling the mitzvah, I'm going to command it against its will. The blessing isn't going to want to come. I'm going to force the blessing, because I have to take care of you no matter what. But we see clear from here that the bitachon is to believe that Hashem will take care of us, and He will give us everything that we need. There is an amazing letter from the previous sixth Chabad Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, where he writes about bitachon, and he says like this: He says when a person is drowning in the sea, the nature of a person who's thrashing around in the sea, God forbid, and he's losing it. So you try to grab onto anything. You try to grab onto something in order to stay afloat. Even you see a straw. In the water, you grab for the straw, to hold on for the straw, that maybe this is going to protect you, maybe this is going to hold you up. Obviously, it's ridiculous, but still, it's still something, you're grabbing onto something. He says, if a person is grabbing for a straw when he is drowning, and he has faith, he knows that I will not die, I will not drown, and he says, well, I have a straw to hold on to, and he holds for the straw. And of course, he's relying on God, that God will protect him. He says, that's not bitachon. That is called tikva. Tikva means hope. Hope is when you have a straw. If you have something to hold on to, even if it's just a tiny thing, but there's something other than Hashem that you're holding on to, that means there is still hope. So you're hoping to Hashem, but you have something tangible to latch your trust or your hope onto. He says, what's bitachon? Bitachon is when there isn't even a straw. When you're looking out and there's vast oceans and huge waves and there's nothing in sight but for the water. And in that point, you give yourself over completely to Hashem and you trust, with absolute trust, that I will survive. And I will come out of this. And I will remain alive. That's trust. That's trust in Hashem. That's bitachon. Where hope ends, trust begins. And it becomes a proof to that. He says when the Jews came in, when Joshua brought the Jews in, before he sent spies, when Yeshua sent spies into the land, the two tribes came to, what's her name, Rahav, the innkeeper, and she sheltered them, she hid them, and later they promised her that the Jewish people will not do her any harm when they come in. They told her, and in order there should be a sign in their home, that on her house, that the Jewish army shouldn't kill her, like they would kill all the Jericho residents, she should put a little red band on the window, and that red band, she called it Tikvas Chut Hashani, the hope of red string. Put a Tikvas Chut Hashani. Why is it called Tikva? Why is it called hope? Because he said, really, it's not really a real proof that she will be saved. It's not really that strong, because who knows if the red ribbon is going to stay on? Maybe it's going to fall off. Secondly, even if the red ribbon is going to stay on, maybe the soldiers are not going to go through that way. Maybe they're going to come around the other way of the house, and they're not going to see it, and they're going to kill, and they're going to, God forbid, kill out her and her family. Even if they will see it, you know how it is, how kind of chaos it is when the soldiers are in the middle of an attack. Maybe they will disobey orders. Nevertheless, it's still something. She has something to hold on to. That's called tikva. That's called hope. Bitachon is when you don't have anything. When you find yourself in a situation when there's absolutely zero, there's nothing to rely on, no physical thing that you can hold on to and say, this is maybe going to save me. This is maybe. Again, you heard from every single doctor that there is no hope. The person is in a state where their parnasa, where they needed, they're waiting to hear back from they tried going to this one to save them or that one to save them, to give them a loan to be able to save their home or whatever it is, and the last door slammed shut and they have no one to go to, no one left, zero, and that's where they have bitachon, trust in Hashem, complete tranquility that it's going to be fine. I have to do what I was supposed to do. I tried whatever I've tried, because God commanded me to do a shtadlus. I did whatever I needed to do. I'm supposed to go to the doctors. I'm supposed to do whatever I can. But now that I see that everybody says that it looks bleak and there's nothing to do, guess what? Doesn't make a difference. Hashem is definitely going to protect me. And he says like this, it's possible that a person has this trust, even when he has no derech hateva, nothing to rely on, but he still, if you look at him, you look at this person, you can still see on their face, you can see a trace of worry. You can look in their eyes. They can talk. They can say, oh, be'ezras Hashem, Hashem is going to help. I'm going to be fine. Everything is good. But you look at them and you can see that there is concern, there is worry. He says, the real trust and bitachon al piderach al Baal Shem Tov, according to the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov, is that when a person finds himself in a situation where they're in a serious dilemma, something very serious, which they very much don't want to happen, and it seems like from all natural means, it seems like they're heading down that dark alley, and there's nothing to save them, and it's clear to them that's where they're going. Nevertheless, they have absolute faith and absolute trust to the point that you cannot tell on them at all that they're in any kind of a pressure. They are so relaxed, and so because they know with absolute certainty that Hashem is going to help. Why? That is excruciatingly hard to do that. That is something that deserves Hashem should help. As we know the famous Hasidic saying coming from a person who came to the Holy Tzemach Tzedek, and he said to him that his son was very sick, I think it was, and the Tzemach Tzedek told him, Tracht gut, vet sein gut. Think positive, it will be good. If you think positive, it will be good. The thinking positive itself will make it be good, even if it doesn't deserve to be good. Why? Why is that? Just brief. In brief, because, here's the thing. To have bitachon and belief in and trust in God in that kind of a way is the highest and deepest service of Hashem. And it is, we spoke in the past few classes, last week and in classes earlier, the main purpose for the Jewish people on this world and our neshama in this world is to reveal God in the physical, to make Hashem real and revealed in the most physical domain of existence. That's why all of our mitzvahs are so physical oriented, right? You put on tefillin with your physical hand. You have to love God with your physical heart. You have to study Torah and comprehend the wisdom of Hashem in your physical brain, to build a sukkah with physical objects, because the physical material is the most concealing, the thickest husk that is blocking Hashem. Our job is to reveal Hashem in the physical world. That is the most important thing. There is no mitzvah in the world where God reaches into the physical condition as when a person is trusting in Hashem. You see, when a person has faith in Hashem, faith can be very powerful, but faith is only reaching your neshama. Faith is only reaching your soul. That's why we find that a person can have faith and act in complete contrary ways to their faith. As the Talmud says us, that a thief can be on the fourth floor by the windowsill, ready to break into a house. He's breaking in. A thief is breaking into a house, ready to commit a robbery. And the thief calls out, and he says, God, he prays to Hashem to help him be successful in his thievery. And the Gemara says, now what is the Gemara trying to tell us? How hypocritical a person can be? No. The Gemara is saying like this, the nature of faith is that faith doesn't have implications on a person's actions. Because faith is something that is experienced in the neshama, deep, deep, deep in the soul. And actions are directed more by the body or by the animal soul. So it's possible for a person to have a schism, a break between his inner self and his higher self. Because again, it's not that we're trying to say that this Ganav doesn't have real faith, he's a liar. Because who is he trying to impress when he's hanging from the windowsill at middle of the night? There's no one there to impress. He's between him and God. If he stops for a moment and he calls out to God, it's because he really believes in God. The answer, so how can he at that very moment commit an act against God's will? The answer is, that's the nature of faith. Faith takes place in the recesses of the soul, and the body and his actions is a whole different area. That's the earthy side in him. And the earthy side of him, God doesn't exist. God exists in his neshama. However, in bitachon and in trust of God, here God is permeating the earthy part in man so powerfully, so strong, that the person is physically relaxed, even though there is something so threatening to his physical life. Can you imagine? A person is waiting to hear. He wakes up in the morning. He's waiting. He knows the doctor is supposed to call back with results on a test, which can be, which, you know, when they originally took the test, they were scared for who knows what they might find. The person is waiting for that call to come in. Or for the person is waiting for the bank to call, let him know if he's if they're going to take away his home. Or if he knows that day he has to go to trial. And who knows, he's in the hands of the judge and he might get 15 years in prison for something. Whatever it is, he knows. Okay, he wakes up that way. Nevertheless, he's not biting his nails. He's not cracking his knuckles. He isn't sitting and eating breakfast without any appetite. He's totally calm, the same like every day. This woman who is in this dilemma is seeing her packing, making lunch for her children, seeing her kids off with the same smile. She's totally there. Why? Because she's relaxed. Because she knows that Hashem will definitely take care of her, without any doubt. And Hashem is going to save her. That means that godliness is so palpable, it's so tangible, it's so physical. The physical body is calm, isn't affected by the natural events outside, just by Hashem. That's the only thing. It's the ultimate presence of God in physical life. Because that is so powerful, Hashem says, of course I'm going to save you. Now, that is why also, bitachon is even stronger than prayer. When we're in trouble, we have two ways to go. One way is to get scared. But we're talking about two positive approaches. One of them is to pray and daven to Hashem. God, please, 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 please take me out of my misery. Take me out. Save me, save me. The other one is to have complete trust that Hashem will save you without even a question. Of course. I know for sure I will be fine. I know it will be good without any doubt. Bitachon is so much stronger than prayer. And to understand this, you know, a child who's begging his father and he says, Ta, please, can I have a new suit? Pesach is coming. I'm embarrassed. My suit is dirty. It's torn. My friends are laughing at me. I can't go to show like this. Please, can you buy me a new suit? The father's considering. I don't know. I just got you a suit for Rosh Hashanah. I'm going to get you a new suit for Pesach. How come you don't take care of it? I don't know. I'm considering it. We don't know. Well, a child pesters enough. A father might give it to him, might not. We don't know. How about the father is in the next room and he hears a conversation between his son and his daughter. And the son says, you hear? I'm so excited. Pesach is coming. And daddy or Abba are getting me a new suit. She says, how do you know he's getting you a new suit? Of course, it's Pesach. God is Tati's not going to buy me a new suit for Pesach. Of course, he's not. Pesach, I'm sure he's going to get us a new suit. You know, he knows how embarrassed I am with the suit. A father that hears that his child says that, is he going to be able to come Pesach and not have the suit for his child? Definitely will. Because the child is so confident that, of course, you love me. How will you not get me that suit? It's not even a question. I'm not even asking you. Now God, father might not hear what the child says to his sister. Hashem always hears what's going on inside of us. If we have that confidence, it's going to happen. It's for sure going to happen. Without any doubt. The only question that's left, I'm just going to conclude with this question. And what's left over here is to consider and say like this. We were learned in the last classes 2 weeks ago that we as Jews have to accept and believe with absolute certainty that everything that happens to us is for the good. And even if we're suffering and we're getting pain, we have to realize that this is a higher good and a deeper good. And it's a good on Hashem's level. And it's the best thing that could have happened to me. And that's why I have to thank Hashem even for bad things. Because we know that Hashem is dealing with me with a higher mysterious good. That's what we learned. And here we're saying the exact opposite. That when we're in trouble, we're supposed to rely with absolute certainty that it's going to be good in the way that we see it. In our physical sense, that our physical eyes should see that it's good. So how do these two things go together? And what do we mean? I know for sure Hashem loves me. He's going to do good for me. For sure He's going to do good for me. He's going to do me good. How do you know? God for sure wants to do good. And forget about sin. God for sure wants to do good for you. But maybe God has a much higher good. A much better good for you. And that involves some suffering. And you don't understand. You'll understand it in the future. What's the confidence that it's going to be good in the way we see it? And the answer to that is, a husband that loves his wife very dearly, loves his wife so much, he's crazy about his wife. And he wants to show his love. Every week, he buys her flowers before Shabbos. He never fails. will always buy her the flowers, and she's so happy when he gives her the flowers. Good. One day, this man is thinking, and he says, you know, my parnasa is not that good. I'm not doing so well. Once I have to start thinking about retirement. I don't know how. Who's going to take care of us? After 65, 70, I won't be able to work forever. Who's going to take care of me? You know what? I have a much better way of spending my money. Instead of buying the bouquet of flowers, which I spend $12.99 every week for whatever, a dozen roses, instead of doing that, I have a much better plan. I'll take the $13 and put it away for retirement. Okay, so 54, whatever, I don't know how many weeks there are in the day, comes at about $700 a year just on these flowers. And over a period of 40 years, it's about $28,000. That's just the principal. And then the interest in this will go, I don't know, whatever, it will turn into 100,000 or so. I don't know, because I've never put anything away for retirement. I'm the good husband who buys the flowers. But but the guy makes a good calculation. So he tells his wife, you know what, no more flowers. From now on, and she says, what do you mean? He says, but you know, we have to think about retirement. Now that husband might be a very intelligent and very smart man, but he's not a husband. He's not a husband. Definitely not a good husband. Because a good husband, when you're married to someone, you have to do good and care about them in the way that they want to be cared for. Not in the way that you think is good for them, and you know definitely is good for them. You need to be good for them in the way that they want to be the good. And they want, they love the warmth, they need that comfort, they need that love week after week. You want to put away for retirement? You'll find another way to put away for retirement. Now your wife needs flowers. God is married to us, and he loves us very much. He loves us with a mad love. Excuse the expression, he's crazy with love. As it says, craziness, what we mean by craziness is that his love is beyond rationale, beyond reason. When he got married to us, means he must take care of us in a way that we understand is good, not just in a way that he sees is good. Now, does that contradict the amuna that everything that God did is good? No, we have to differentiate between the past and the future. When it comes to the past, to a moment, what happened yesterday or what happened the day before, we are absolutely obliged to believe that God did for us good, and he did the best thing that possibly can for us, even though it's hurting me so much. I know that God did this because there is no other way that he could have done this to me for the best of me. I know this is with absolute certainty. That's about yesterday. When it comes to tomorrow, we have a mitzvah to believe that God is going to be good to us in the way that we want him to be good to us, in as a good husband will be kind and caring for his wife and give us flowers that we like. That's how can we live with these two things? We as Jews are capable of contradictions. We're capable to live with these two opposite things. A moment before, have belief that it was for the good, and believe in the next moment it's going to be good in the way that we know good, and God can figure it out. He can make it good for him and good for us. He knows how to do it because he's omnipotent and he can do anything. We're obligated to feel this way. And again, some people might argue psychologically. People will say this is a very dangerous thing to tell people because then people will never face reality. And then what's, God forbid, going to happen if Chas V'Shalom, because the Yetzer Hara is so good. And he'll say, Chas V'Shalom, people, there were people who believed with all their heart and then it didn't happen. And then how difficult it is for them, and how what a crash, and what a delusionment it is, and how you have to prepare someone to face reality. So we have to know that it's not dangerous, because if the person is believing, or you might say their faith or their trust in God was in vain. You see, they believed and they trusted so much, and then it didn't happen. It was in vain. So we have to know that that's not true. Because why are we trusting in God? We're trusting in God not because we want to trust because this feels better. We trust in God because God commanded us to trust in him. He said, trust in me and you will, and this is what I want of you. Therefore, we cannot be harmed by fulfilling a commandment that God commanded us in. If chas v'shalom, we don't understand in some cases something that seemed like someone trusted and then in the end something happened that didn't go their way, God is going to help them make the transition and they will be perfectly capable of going into the amunah state of believing that that was the best of them, and even though they don't understand. This is the lesson we learned. Bring it back to this week's parsha. We learn about Moshe Rabbeinu. It says Moshe was scared. And we learned, why does the Torah have to tell us that Moshe was scared? It's hard to say this because we're not criticizing Moshe, but the Medrash says that. And that is, this Medrash doesn't say it about this, but it says it earlier. And that is, you know why the Parah wanted to kill Moshe? You know why because Moshe was afraid. Had Moshe not been afraid, if he wouldn't have any fear in his heart, he did a good thing. He protected a Jew. He killed an Egyptian. Then he tried to reprimand or stop a fight. He did a good thing. Why is he scared? The fact that Moshe was scared, that's why Paro heard about it and Paro wanted to kill him. Had Moshe been calm and serene and know that nothing can harm him, he was fine. Paro the whole story would have been forgotten. Moshe would have been protected. God had to speak to him in a burning bush. He could have figured out many ways to find another burning bush in Egypt. Or, I don't know, the many ways that Hashem could have taken care of it. The whole fright that Moshe had to run and all this was because Moshe was afraid. We have a mitzvah, an opportunity to trust in Hashem. And the schus of our trust, of all of us, we will merit, it says, in the reward of the trust, the Jews went out of Egypt, and the reward of our trust in Hashem, that we will know definitely that Hashem would not keep His children here even for one more minute. We will merit today, tonight, to dance with Mashiach Tzidkenu in Yerushalayim. B'meira b'yameinu.
שכל מי שבוטח בשמי אני מציל לו אומר להם הקדוש ברוך הוא ביטחו 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 בשמי שכל מי שבוטח בשמי אני מציל לו אומרים לקדוש ברוך הוא אומרים לקדוש ברוך הוא